to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. Last time we stopped our consideration in verse 7. We want to look at verse 8 this morning. Very familiar verse, a verse that we have been exposed to from childhood. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. They said very familiar a verse for all of us, and contained in this verse are three of the most important doctrines of the Bible. First of all, the word salvation. The whole Bible is about the doctrine of salvation. And then, of course, we are told that those who are saved are saved by the grace of God. The whole Bible speaks about the grace of God along with the judgment of God. But the very fact that the world is not yet judged is evidence to the fact that God is still gracious to disobedient and rebellious men and women and boys and girls. And then, of course, there is the means by which we are saved, or the instrument that is used to be saved. It is faith, which itself is a gift of God. And this morning, we want to remind ourselves of these great doctrines. You might say, why we are so familiar with it? Well, precisely because the Apostle Paul, writing this epistle is written for the benefit of the Church of God. All of it is, but this is specifically written to the Church of God. And regarding the Church, Colossians is about the head of the Church. This is about the Church and to the Church. And the Holy Spirit is reminding through the Apostle Paul these great doctrines after he has expressed worship, beginning at verse 3 to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first of all, let's look at this word salvation. There can be no more foundational word or doctrine, which really means teaching, in all the Bible than the word saved or salvation. Now, what does this mean? Well, salvation, as we have it in the Bible, can be from many different situations. The world, even though we like to think of it that way, because we are often sold a doctrine of a positive view of life without taking into account the reality of life. There's no merit in having a negative view of life, but we must have a realistic view of life. And we take into account the realistic view of life. This world is full of sin and sorrow and war and disruption and animosity. And there is oppression. You only have to listen to the news. There's all kinds of disasters. Man-made disasters and natural disasters. And when we say natural disasters, they're disasters brought about by God. But to remind us that this world is under the curse of sin because of man. There is sickness, there is death, there is all the difficulties of advancing years. There's poverty, and there are so many other difficulties that every one of the creatures upon this earth has to go to, especially mankind. Man is under the curse and the oppression of sin. It's the consequence of disregarding God and disregarding His laws. Well, salvation first of all means that God does save us from disasters. God does save us from sickness until it is the appointed time of our departure. How many sicknesses we have come through? Some of us haven't had certain kinds of illnesses. Well, that's God saving us. But all of us are subject to some kind of disaster or pressure or sorrow or grief at one time or another. And the Bible deals with all these kinds of things, including poverty, danger to life. And God is the true savior of man from these difficulties. God might use, and often does, secondary means. Good governments bring relief to people. Sometimes they're able to ward off certain kinds of difficulties that bad governments across the world take no care to bring about policies that will protect their people. But ultimately it is God who protects and saves us from these difficulties. And that is why the psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed from the ends of the earth, I will call to you. He's not there speaking specifically about salvation in the highest sense to which we will come to. He's speaking about the different situations of life. And there are certain situations that can overwhelm us. It overwhelmed David, and David was one of the strongest and greatest and the mightiest of warriors. So what is people like us? But God not only brings a trouble and difficulty to human beings, but to people groups. We read this throughout the scriptures. He brings down civilizations. He humbles civilizations. That's what he's doing now in the West. He brings not only civilizations, he brings mighty empires crashing down. But when it comes to those who trust in him, as I said, and as the psalmist has taught us, we must look to him for deliverance from these things. Deliverance belongs to Jehovah. Or, as Jonah cried out, he said, salvation belongs to Jehovah and to him alone. And so we have trouble in our lives. It might be health. It might be other kinds of trouble. Then we ought to call upon the Lord, because there is salvation only in him. He alone has the power, whether he uses secondary means. And that's a different thing altogether. God uses secondary means. His providence is mysterious and marvelous. And we must not ignore secondary means. When you're sick, you must go to the doctor. Because it is God who provides the skills. What is known as common grace, and there is nothing common about God's grace to unbelievers. They're given skills. Not all doctors are believers. God gives skills. And so we must call upon Him in confidence. It does not always mean that He will answer in the way we think He should answer. But He is the God who saves us from every difficulty, and we must call upon Him. But of course, what the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and what the Bible emphasizes in the highest degree, is not salvation from the circumstances or the consequences of sin in which we live here. That is, sickness and poverty, having a good job or a job enough to provide for yourself and the like. Well, he speaks about salvation of the soul. And I want us to think about this in three specific ways that the Apostle Paul addresses here in the immediate context. When he speaks about salvation, first and foremost, it's to be saved from the wrath of God upon sinners. And we are all sinners by nature. And by practice. Why do I say that? Well, because that is what the Apostle Paul mentions here as he writes to believers. He first of all calls them children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 3. Salvation is not God has a wonderful plan for you and He loves you. And if you believe in Him, you will be saved. It's a very misshapen and unbiblical way of proclaiming salvation. Saved from what? The Apostle Paul later on in Thessalonians tells us, Jesus Christ, His Son, delivers us from what? From the wrath to come. The wrath of the Lamb, who's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we were children of wrath, meaning we were destined for wrath. We deserved wrath. And all that God owes us is judgment. But God is also a God of salvation. And if we are believers today, that's what the Apostle Paul is reminding the churches in Ephesus and by extension to us. We were children of wrath. It doesn't feel like that, does it? We're all well-dressed, reasonably well-behaved. But the fact of the matter is, that what we deserve from God is judgment and wrath. But Jesus Christ delivers us from the wrath to come as appointed by God the Father. Now the Lord has spoken these very terms. If we read the Gospels, John 3 and 36, this is how the Lord Jesus preaches the gospel. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We mustn't teach simply John 3:16. We must teach John 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord Jesus, before he came to begin the ministry, he appointed John the Baptizer. And this is how John the Baptizer preached. Luke 3 and verse 7. And then he said to the multitudes that came to be baptized by him. We need to understand that. These are people with good intentions, at least externally, as far as you can judge. They have the desire to be baptized. These are not people out in the world overtly committing dreadful sins. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the wrath to come? See, we want to pat and pet everybody down with the least minimal teaching about salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus came preaching repentance. So did John the Baptist. And Jesus preaches repentance even after his resurrection. Read Revelation 2 and 3. But if we believe in him, we can be saved from the wrath to come. There is a judgment coming. And you can see the evidence of judgment all over the world. You can see the evidence of God's mercy. But in all the calamities of the world, you can see the consequence of sin. And the question we need to ask this morning is, have we come to him for salvation? From the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. We're already children of wrath if we're not under the blood of Christ. Wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus. And those who do not believe in him will be judged according to their unbelief and their deeds. The Apostle Paul here is reminding this truth to believers, that we have been saved. And secondly, another aspect of salvation. God saves us so that we might be reconciled to him, so that we might be brought near to him. Verse 2 of Ephesians 2 puts it this way. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Paul tells us elsewhere, we were at enmity with God. It's not simply a broken relationship, there's an active enmity. Or there was. And we were sons of disobedience. We're children of wrath and sons of disobedience. But what has God done for us? God the Father. Well, Ephesians 1 and verse 5. God the Father has adopted us as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And so not only does he save us from the wrath to come, that would be unsearchable grace and mercy in itself. But he's gone infinitely more by adopting us through Christ or in Christ into his family and reconciling us to him and bestowing upon us the sonship. Professor Murray has written very wonderfully about this. It's the highest blessing of salvation. Not merely saved from the wrath to come, but grafted us into Christ and brought us into his family. And thirdly, he has so united us to Christ that we are positionally and spiritually placed in the heavenly realms. We saw that last time in verse 6. raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, until we are dead or the Lord Jesus comes, that's a positional seating and a spiritual seating with Christ. It's an absolutely true relationship and position. But it's spiritual and positional. But there's a day coming when we will be actually with Christ. Now it is spiritual, as I say, and positional. A good illustration of this. Those of you who preach the Bible, this is not exegesis, this is an illustration. Although it might bleed a little bit legitimately into exposition or exegesis, but the illustration, the story of Abraham sending his servant back to the homeland for a bride for his only son, is a good illustration of this. You remember the story? Abraham's servant, a godly man. Abraham could trust him with his own son's future and his possessions. He sends them out to Laban and the family of Laban. And you know the story. Rebekah comes and the servant decides that this is the one whom God has appointed as a bride for his master's son. Now think of Rebekah and what takes place after the assurances are given and they are traveling back to the land of promise where Abraham and Isaac are waiting. And this, by way of illustration, think of Abraham as God the Father and Isaac as God the Son and Rebekah as the church. Now, once the gifts were exchanged and the promises and the guarantee of marriage was given, for all practical purposes, Rebekah was positionally Isaac's wife. She was betrothed to him, linked to him. She was promised all the riches of Abraham and Isaac. And that's the position that Christians are in today. We have not yet reached our heavenly Isaac. Some of us have, the church triumphant, but for those who are alive, the church militant, that is us, is still involved in the warfare. We are like Rebekah. And so positionally, spiritually, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, to the eternal Father and his family. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is saying about salvation. Salvation is not believe in Christ and you'll have a wonderful life and you will be able to deal with your difficulties. No, no. The Lord does help us in our difficulties as he sees fit. He also ordains difficulties and illnesses. Remember? He ordains weaknesses. There are disasters at times that people have to go through, his own people. And all that is part and parcel of life on this earth. There is no promise in the Bible that he will save us and keep us and protect us from all those difficulties. Because they are only the temporary consequences of sin. What God wants to deal with is the root cause of sin and the real problems that we face, which is that we are under the wrath of God, that we have a broken relationship and we are at enmity with God. We don't have to be overt blasphemous people to be enmity, at enmity with God. Nice kind people toward human beings can be at enmity with God. They reject God. They reject Jesus Christ. They reject the Word of God. They reject the fact that they are under the wrath of God. God wants to save us from the wrath to come. He wants to reconcile us to Himself so that we are brought into His family. And He has placed us in heavenly realms. We belong to Christ. And no matter how long and arduous, imagine Rebecca on those camels. I can't remember exactly, but it was hundreds of miles on a camel, much of it desert. Well, it's a picture of our own life, the life of the church on this earth. Some have already reached, awaiting the final consummation of the resurrection. So this is the glory of salvation. And so when the Apostle Paul says, for by grace you have been saved, he's speaking about salvation in the most glorious ways. And they are unsearchable. We could never thank God, let alone understand the depth of His saving grace. And then he tells us in verse 8, very quickly, by grace you have been saved. It's entirely of the grace of God. He repeats this again and again and again. Now let me just reread verses 4, 5, and 8. This is to give us an idea of the motivation for God saving us. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. Now that's the limit of language. Because of His great love with which He has loved us. That's why He has saved us from the wrath to come. That's why He offers all those who receive Him, that He will save them from the wrath to come. And then verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses and walking in disobedience to Him, made us alive with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. That's why He made us alive. He gave us new appetites and desires for God. And then of course, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. And then he tells us, the instrument of receiving this salvation is faith. And this instrument is the gift of God, as he tells us. Saving faith is a gift of God. But here is the crux of the matter. God gives us faith. But God does not believe for us. We must believe. Faith is the instrument. God calls us by the truth and the demonstration of His love in Jesus Christ upon the cross, who bore the wrath of God. And you say, I have no such faith. None of us in ourselves have such faith. So we must ask Him. We must say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner, as the publican did. We must humble ourselves. We must, at least in spirit, do what the publican did. He beat his hand upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me. In the original Greek, it is to me, the sinner. There's the definite article in the original Greek. And if we come to Him, and He gives us, by His grace, salvation. We must not simply say that because we have been considering the doctrine of predestination and election, and that God will believe for us. No, God brings us the Word of God. And he calls upon all men, as the Apostle Paul told the Athenians. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We must repent. Seek his forgiveness. We must say, we are children of wrath. We are sons of disobedience. I have disobeyed. But God is rich in mercy. How do we know that? Because he sent his only Son into the world so that we might not perish in the wrath to come, in the judgment to come. The hymn we are going to sing, it ties it up quite well and applies it well. First of all, we should praise God for his grace. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure and bounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. This verse refers to Jesus Christ, which is true. Our text here is mainly speaking about God the Father, but the whole Trinity is involved in this. God the Father is the one who appoints salvation and appoints his Son because of his great love, and he is rich in mercy. God the Son, because of his love for the Father and love for those who are appointed to be saved, gives himself up. And God the Holy Spirit, because of his great love, even though we quench him often, even though we grieve him often. And the hymn writer says, every trembling heart. When's the last time we sing these hymns very lustily? We read the truths of Scripture. We like to hear about the grace of God. We don't like to hear about the wrath of God and the chastisement of God and the punishment of God and trembling heart. And the publican. You and I are more like the Pharisee than we are like the publican. Because we trade on the grace of God. We do not tremble. Our hearts do not tremble as it should. We do not even emphasize it. And so, let us ask God to give us a greater sense of his grace and the wrath from which he has saved us. And then verse 4 is very comforting to us. Finish then thy new creation. That's comforting. Because with all our faults, if we are believers, with all our presumption, and taking grace as if God owes us grace. See, it's because of our creatureliness, our sinfulness, and also because God is not finished with us. How does he finish with us? That is, how does he finish salvation, not finish with us? I'm using the language of the hymn writer here, but how does he finish us? By his word, which is a sword that pierces us. And so let's praise God for his goodness and pray that he will complete his work and give us hearts that not only sing amazing grace, but tremble increasingly at his great grace to us who need grace and not the judgment of God. So let us join our hearts together in praising God and seeking his help until we are perfectly restored in Christ. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together hymn number 604. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious truth of salvation which we have considered by your grace alone, because you are so rich in mercy, beginning with the Father and the Son and God the Holy Spirit to us poor believers. And yet, Lord, as we have sung, visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. We confess that our hearts are far from trembling many a time, or most of the time. So visit us, Lord, we pray, and change us. And what we have sung according to the scriptures is to express the longing, breathe, O breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. We're troubled about a lot of things. We're not troubled about the filling of the Spirit of God and the breath of God in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that you will do that. And then take away the love of sinning. Even as believers, there are so many sins which we live with and even love. Lord, take them away. Uproot them bit by bit. We would pray uproot them suddenly, but we know from the scriptures it is only by degree. So, Lord, we pray, and return to us the years that the locusts have eaten. And, Lord, we pray that you will finish your new creation by the Word and the Spirit, as he uses the Word to cut out, to root out, to break down, to destroy, as we are told in the Scriptures, which is what the ministry of the Word should be, so that we might be built up and planted. Now, fill us with the comfort of the Holy Spirit as we receive the Word of God. And may the grace, mercy, and peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us for salvation, for sanctification, and for eternal glory at the appearing of the Son of God for us who believe. Amen.
Yeah.